Good morning. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas around here. So good to be with you, beloved, and what a joy it is for us to be able to celebrate the birth of our Lord biblically, as the Word of God states that fact. When we think of Christmas, we think of that word incarnation. God became a man. And he did not compromise his deity, his virtues by becoming a man. All his divine virtues and attributes were intact. He came down to us, and I like to put it this way. I read this many years ago concerning the incarnation. It says, the Son of God became Son of Man, that sons of men might become sons of God. What an exchange, beloved. You and I. He came and he tabernacled. Our brother read that this morning. He tabernacled among us. For 33 years plus, he lived here. And John says, we beheld his glory. He saw the glory of the incarnation, but he also saw the glory of his future kingdom. You know, when the angels proclaim his birth, they also proclaim his second advent as well. And that's what we're going to read in Luke's Gospel in chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. We begin at verse 26. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. His first and his second advent. We'll have to refer to this later, so might as well we just read it now. One of the great prophecies concerning Messiah coming. The occasion was when Jacob was blessing his sons. When he got to Judah, now Judah was not the firstborn, and Judah was not the line from which the priestly family would come, yet he was designated the leader. In verse 8 of chapter 49 of Genesis, it says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This is a messianic a promise, a messianic prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come. He would come to reign over the earth. This promise was given, and it took so long to be fulfilled. I suppose that they were looking for the fulfillment of this promise, but when God was ready to deliver his people out of Egypt, he called Moses, and he was not from the tribe of Judah, he was from the tribe of Eli. Then Moses died, and he called somebody, as he called Joshua, for instance, from another tribe. And they were waiting for the fulfillment of this prophecy. When would the scepter be taken up by Judah? When the Lord wanted to deliver his people from the taunts and from the oppression of the Midianites, he called Gideon. He was not from the tribe of Judah. And when Israel decided that they needed a king to be like the other nations, you think this might be the time? No, he called a man by the name of Saul, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Things were looking real dim there in Shiloh. And the sons of Eli made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He called a child by the name of Samuel. Again, from another tribe, not from Judah. When is all this going to happen? It was not until we read that kinsman redeemer story in the book of Ruth. Boaz, that mighty man of wealth, would marry that Moabitess damsel by the name of Ruth. And we read that they had a son, and they called his name Obed. He had a son, and they called his name Jesse. And he had a son, and they called his name David. He had many sons, but this son, David, to whom God would make a covenant, that of his loins shall come forth him that shall rule. Really, the meaning of this Shiloh is not the city of Shiloh, but rather it means to whom it belongs. It rightly belonged to him, the Messiah. And so this announcement tells us of his humanity. It also tells us of his deity. You shall bear a son. You
shall call his name Jesus. That's his humanity. And that's his first advent as well. But there is more to him than just this first coming. Because of this implied also that there is a future coming. There is a second advent. It tells us not only of his humanity, but it tells us of his deity. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now that did not happen in his first advent. Yes, he wore a crown, but it was not that crown. That was the crown of thorns. And he wore that crown for you and for me. But in a future day, he is coming back, and he is coming back to reign. He is coming back to take the scepter. He is coming back to reign over the earth because it rightly belonged to him. His humanity. Jesus. For he shall save his people. That's why he came the first time, beloved. Not then to set up his kingdom, but to pay that price that was demanded. The price for your sin and mine. He came in lowly circumstances. He came to a manger and he grew up. He grew up there in Nazareth, so much so that the Pharisees did not recognize him as the Messiah. Because they say, well, the Messiah should come out of the city of David. And that's right, he should come out of the city of David, and that's exactly where he was born. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Born in the city of David. You know, when Herod was troubled at the saying of his coming, and when he heard of the wise men inquiry, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. What's going on? But Herod inquired, and he found out where the Christ should be born. It was not in Nazareth. Mary and Joseph had left Nazareth, gone on to the city of David. We know that from Scripture. It was when she was there that Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So Herod would call in his counselors, the scribes. They were the custodians of the record of the law. And he would inquire of them where the Christ should be born. They told him based on Scripture. It was not the North Pole. It was not at Herald Square either. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written. Brought him the record of Micah. Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, thou though thou be little among the princes of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth that shall be ruler of my people.
The one that the scepter rightly belonged to. The one who came according to the flesh, he came from the loins of David. Paul says that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, just as the scripture had said. He came for a purpose. He came that he might save his people from their sins. What a glorious message. That's the message of Christmas. He came that he might save his people from their sins. Difficulty in his life was predicted by Simeon, for instance, who took him up in his arms and blessed God. Not only would he suffer, but before he would go to the cross, Simeon said to his mother Mary, he said that this child is set for the rising and falling of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. Man, they've been speaking against this even today. They continue to speak against a sign that shall be spoken against. And finally, he said, your sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Some question the angelic announcement. They say, well, they said he came to bring peace on earth, and there is no peace. But he has brought peace to those who have trusted him. There is peace in the hearts of the people of God, those who believe, those who rejoice with exceeding great joy. And those of us, even today, we know of the peace of God that passes all understanding to keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We know, we who once were afar off are made near. We who were at odds with God. We who were enemies have been reconciled. And now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. But the peace that the scripture speaks so much about is the peace that shall reign when Christ comes. The fulfillment of this prophecy, when to the one who it rightly belongs, when he holds the scepter, when he returns to this earth, the prophets spoke of his coming. And they mention also his second coming, but I don't believe that they really put the two together as separate events, separated by over 2,000 years. In the book of 1 Peter, it's mentioned here, the prophets, they spoke of his coming through the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus who was in them. 1 Peter 1 and 11, it says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them did signify when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. That's his first advent. And the glory that should follow. That's his second advent. So the mention that they prophesied, and we believe that this also mentions his first and second advent. The Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's future. That's his second coming, but that was announced at the same time with his first coming. When you turn to the book of Isaiah, and we read that a lot around this time in chapter 9, not only do you have his humanity and his deity, but you have his first and second advent. Unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. Unto us a son is given. That's his deity. The babe, the child, came from Bethlehem in time. The son that was given is from all eternity. That's what we read in Micah 5, isn't it? His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So you have his humanity, a child is born, and you have his deity, a son is given. You have his first advent and his second advent. While the Lord Jesus Christ was here, what a wonderful display of power of God and his character expressed in the name. Wonderful. That's not usually a noun, but in this case, that's a noun. Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All these things are embodied in the character of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful. That's what the angel said to Manoah and his wife when they inquired of his name there in the book of Judges. And they promised them a son, and the Manoah wanted to know, what is your name? And he says, how come you inquiring after my name, seeing it is wonderful? Spoken to them as one having authority and not as scribes. But we have to stop there. That's not what we're going to talk about today. We can bring a message on that, but that's for another time. But his humanity and his deity. We think of the future, beloved. And we think of the one who will hold the scepter. The descendant of Judah. And you read the genealogy. It's great when we read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in it. And it, you know, he was the son of Mary. She was descended from Judah. When God made the covenant with David, he promised him a perpetual seed and also a perpetual kingdom. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. The perpetual kingdom was fulfilled legally through Solomon, but not the seed. The Word of God is so precious and so meticulously accurate. And God never promised Solomon that perpetual seed, only that the kingdom would pass through him. But the seed would come through David anyway. And David had another son. His name was Nathan. And Mary was descended from Nathan. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, the one whose right it is. Whose right it is. And throughout the scriptures, beloved, we see that being fulfilled. After David was born and God had made that covenant with him, in chapter 2 of Isaiah, it told of about the seed of David, or the root or the offspring of David, and it speaks of his son, that offspring reigning in Jerusalem. That time when Jerusalem would be the religious and political capital of the world, the Lord Jesus would sit upon the throne of his father David. And that's not a spiritual throne either. That's a literal throne that would be set up there in the city of Jerusalem. Christ is coming back. He's coming back to reign because he holds the scepter. The scepter is rightly his. It belonged to him. We think of that second coming, beloved, and so different to the first coming. Because when he came the first time, he came in lowly circumstances. He came as a babe in Bethlehem, and he grew up poor. But what a difference. He's coming the next time. He's coming with power and great glory. He's coming to claim the title deed of this earth because it belonged to him. It is his by right. What a glorious preview we have of how things are going to be in that 24th Psalm. Whose right it is? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory. That's who he is. The King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. The one who is mighty in battle. Jehovah of Sabaoth. The great warrior. That's who is coming. Lift up your gaze. Your heads, O ye gates. And even lift them up. The everlasting doors of the King of Glory shall come. And he's going to reign over the earth. Whose right it is. That's what it means. Whose right it is. Shiloh. Then in chapter 11, Isaiah speaks of the glory of the kingdom of David's son. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. This is yet future. This will be fulfilled, beloved. But let me hasten to say that the Lord Jesus accomplished everything that he should have accomplished when he came the first time. For when he came the first time, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord, God is upon me." Quoting from Isaiah, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, to set at liberty those that are bound. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he accomplished all that. He says, this day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ear? But here's what we have to look forward to, beloved. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's what we have to look for. That's the one who's coming, and he's coming in righteousness. According to verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and remove and reprove with equity and so on. But he's coming to reign in righteousness. And we can recognize from the scriptures the characteristics of that kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord. It's going to be a perpetual kingdom. There shall be no end. It's going to be a peaceful kingdom of his peace and kingdom. There shall be no end. A peaceful kingdom. It's going to be a perfect kingdom because he shall reign. He is the King of righteousness. That's how they're going to greet him the second time. The first time the Jews said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They rejected him. They didn't want anything to have to do with him. They didn't want to have to do anything with him. They ridiculed him. They looked at him with scorn and disdain. When he comes again, according to Jeremiah 23, what a difference it's going to make. What a difference is going to make to converted Israel, to those he have gathered from the four winds of the earth. They shall greet him in a different manner. They shall greet him as the Lord of our righteousness. For the first time, they're going to greet him as Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord of our righteousness. He's going to reign in righteousness, and they would recognize him. God is doing something in this age, something that you and I have to do with. He's doing a work. It's called the building of the church. He is taking out of the world, out of the nations, a people for his name. So Israel is not the focal point at this time. The church, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what's happening now. But it says in Acts chapter 15, after this, after the completion of this worldwide witness, after the completion of the church, that's what James answered those who were inquiring about whether the Gentiles should become Jewish proselytes. He says, no, God has a purpose in this age. In this age, I want to read a little part of that. Acts chapter 15. Because this refers to the coming of David's son, who shall reign. Verse 16 says, after this, worldwide witness, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again its ruins, and I will set it up. Yes, there's going to be a literal kingdom that's going to be set up here, and he's going to sit on his own throne. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the nations upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So the future kingdom, beloved, is coming. And what the angel said was not inaccurate. You know, he didn't set up the kingdom then. But he will set it up when he comes again. Because he's coming to reign. Never again will this world see a lowly Jesus riding on a donkey. Never again. Never again will this world be able to put their hands on him and ridicule him and pluck the hair from his face. Never again will they be able to touch him. Never again will God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. And never again will cruel sinners set up Lord, our glorious Lord. He's coming in power and great glory. He's coming to reign over the earth. They shall look on him, those who rejected him, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Mourn, you know, that you nothing is more sad in Israel than to mourn over the loss of an only son. That's how they're going to mourn. One who has lost an only son. In Isaiah chapter 7, that well-known prophecy says of the virgin that she shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's precious for us as we celebrate his birth, beloved. He came down and he dwelt. God was manifest in the flesh. One of my favorite Christmas songs has a verse that goes something like this. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. The root of David, the branch, the man who is the branch, and also in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord, this is Emmanuel, the branch of the Lord, shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and splendid for those who are escaped of Israel. The branch of the Lord. Yes, that's the Emmanuel character, the Son of God. So we're talking about that special, unique title given to him as the Son of God. Co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. Co-eternal with the Father and with the Spirit. And consubstantial with the Father and the Spirit. Son of God became Son of Man. Sons of Man might become sons of God. That's the story of the end. Coming back to reign. So it's right here in this announcement, beloved. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Yes, he became Jesus. He humbled himself. That was his human name, that he might save his people from his sins. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Son of the Highest. That's what the angels proclaim. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever,
shall be. Nowhere.
That's the one thing more about this glorious event. Some of our brethren have touched on it already this morning. When Mary heard this announcement, she was astonished. She marveled. And she inquired. Verse 34 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" What's going on? How is it going to happen? Then we read over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." What's unusual about that? Aren't we all born of women? Born of a woman. This means that there was no man involved. She was a virgin. That we need to keep, and God very zealous. No man was involved. Born of a woman. He became the seed of the woman that was promised way back in the garden. When you read the genealogy, you see this person's begotten of this person's begotten of this person. Lord Jesus was the son of Mary. He was an eternal earthly father. Born of a woman. Never happened before. There is a man produces a seed naturally. The seed of a woman was supernatural. And that's the story of the incarnation. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible says. And that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the virgin birth. And it's not the sign given to a young woman. I take issue with that. A sign given to a young woman, an unmarried young woman, is not a sign at all. It's sin. An unmarried young woman having a child, that's not a sign. Don't take me back to the language. I understand a little bit of that. But
a virgin. A virgin.
How can these things be? Seeing I know not a man. That's the story below. If you've missed that, you've missed it all. The virgin birth. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Born of a woman. Born under the law. To redeem. That's why he came. That's his mission, beloved. Here and now. To redeem them who were under the law. That's you and I, beloved. We were subject to bondage all our existence until he came. And he came, our brother told us already this morning, he did not take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became our kinsman redeemer. He was a real man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Manifest in the flesh. Just so we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. That's our Savior. That's our Redeemer, truly man. Came the first time to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Coming again. Reign over the earth. Coming to hold that scepter that belonged to him and his by right. He shall rule. The book of Revelation tells us he's
going to rule as king because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
And he shall reign over the earth. Oh, beloved, one other thing that would comfort your heart and mine, he says, and we shall reign with him. Yeah, you're impressed with that? Oh, man. We shall reign with him.
We shall reign with him. What a blessed thought. We will reign with him. Because he comes first for his saints, and then he comes again with his saints. We shall reign with him over the earth. Let us give him the praise and the glory and the honor that's due to his name. Let us worship and bow down this Christmas. Let us bend our knees and our hearts. In the words of the Christmas song, O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Good to be with you, beloved. Thanks for having us. We appreciate your fellowship over the years, and we're always happy to be with you, and thank you for having us. Hope you and your family have a wonderful Christmas, and we look forward in the will of the Lord to be with you again in the coming year, if the Lord be not come. Until then, let us give him the praise and the glory that's due his name. Father, we thank thee for this day that thou hast given, this day of worship and remembrance, this day of service. We thank thee for thy love to us, and for the manifestation of thy love in the gift of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his coming. We thank thee for his holy birth. We thank thee for his holy, spotless life. We thank thee for his sacrificial death. We thank thee for his promise that he will come again and receive us unto himself. Until then, give us grace to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Help us to give him the praise and the honor and the glory that's due his name. Let us give him all the gifts that we can, especially the gift of a grateful and a worshipful heart. Accept of our thanksgivings and watch over us as we part the one from the other. Lord, take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety, and guide us by thy counsel. Lead us by thy Holy Spirit, and glorify thyself in us. May his name be praised in our lives and in our homes. We pray and give thanks in his precious name. Amen.